So would you have your Bibles open at the book of Ecclesiastes and the 12th chapter? Let me read the final words from the 9th verse. The conclusion of the matter is the heading in the NIV. Not only was the teacher wise, but he also imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like goads, their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails, given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. So here we are at the very end of this very last section now, and I'm going to try this morning to cover the 9th through to the 11th verse. That's going to be our consideration. That's what I'm going to look at this morning, and then next week I'll try to bring it all to a conclusion. So we have sat together, stood as I have for 65 Sundays. This is the 65th message in the book of Ecclesiastes. And we have listened, I know many of you have told me, listened intensely to the remarkable teachings of Koheleth. And I think that we are better for it. I'm sure that we are. I suspect that many of us will never forget the series on Ecclesiastes and many of the things which we have learned. And as I said a few weeks ago, it's because the book of Ecclesiastes is bang up to date. It's modern. It rings with a modern tone. You can sense it immediately as not only as I preach it, but as you just read it for yourself. And I think you would all agree that there has been great wisdom set before us over these last 60 odd weeks as we have considered the remarkable wisdom of Koheleth. Now, one of the things that is startling and that jumps out at me when I look at the modern world in which we are living is that surely we all recognise there has probably never been a time like the one today when people need some form of a drug, whether it be prescription drugs or whether it be drugs which are outside of the pale of acceptance in a modern society. But there are all sorts of drugs that people depend on, and one of them that I think is most invasive is the drug of amusement. And the reason why I mention this is that I think it touches the whole of the population. It touches old and young alike. And the need for it is almost insatiable. And one of the reasons why I say this at this point is because to amuse is the opposite of to muse. And to muse on something is to think. To muse on something, of course, is to meditate, it is to reflect. It takes time. And to amuse is to divert us from thought. It is to distract us in every way possible so that our minds don't anymore have to think. That is what amusement is for. Koheleth was a teacher, and Sunday by Sunday I've tried to show you what he is trying to teach. Teach things that will never be erased from our minds. And hopefully, as the years go on, when I'm dead and gone, especially the young people, they may recall into their minds what I said this morning about the drug of amusement, and they may just stop themselves and just be ready to think. Come apart from all of the amusement and just think for a little time. The text says not only was the teacher wise, he's a teacher. And this means that you've got to apply your minds. And to this end, we should always remember that the church has at its heart this principle of teaching. If you read the Acts of the Apostles, the word preaching arises, but more than anything, it's the word teaching. And therefore, you have to just commit yourself this morning forever. The church, the ministry of the church, is not to amuse people. It is not to bring amusement. So the day that we come and we bring amusement, we have left teaching behind. Sunday by Sunday, let this church go on, opening this book, and let it remember the words of Koheleth, that he was a great teacher. And that will be, I believe, for the benefit of our souls. Now, having got that out of the way, he says this: not only was the teacher wise, but he also imparted knowledge. So he was wise, verse 9. The teacher was wise. And I'm trying to sell something to you this morning. I've got to be frank. I'm taken, very taken, now today, just as I was when I first opened the scriptures as a young believer, to read these words which are from the pen of the Apostle Paul. And he says this in a predictive way. He says, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to say. He predicts the future and he says, this is what it will be like. People will gather around them those who will tell them exactly what they wanted to hear in the first place. And I'm saying to you this morning, Koheleth was a wise teacher. I want the young people particularly, as they go on in life, to remember the great wisdom that came up out of this book because of the wisdom of the teacher. But you can remember this: if Koheleth was a wise teacher, how wise is the teaching of Jesus? How wise is the teaching of God? And yet, look at us. We so easily fall into the hands of fools and listen to them and consider them. When all along we could have heard the wisdom of God, we could have heard the wisdom of Jesus, we could have heard the wisdom of Koheleth. So easily do we take on board the philosophy, the ideas of our times, the ideas of our world. And if I were going to put it like this as to what a Christian is, I like to do it like this often. If you were to describe to me who a Christian is, what is a Christian? Surely he is someone, she is someone who has sat themselves at the feet of Jesus and said, Lord, teach me your way. You be my master. You be my Lord. You be my teacher. You be the one who leads me. And if we sit at the feet of Jesus, I'll tell you this. We will say with the ones of old, no one ever taught like this man. No one ever spoke the way that this man did. That is the truth. Coming away from the philosophy of the world, the thinking and the teaching, which is so untrustworthy, and coming and sitting at the feet of Jesus. What a wonderful thing that is, to become a Christian and so entrust oneself to the wisdom of Christ. Well, Koheleth has displayed so much wisdom as he has looked at our secular world. And that's why his message is so relevant to us. He's touched on its thinking and its practices. And I say this morning, for all of you who question whether to become a Christian, what should I do? Well, it would be like this. It would be to know Christ as Saviour, but it would mean at least that you would have abandoned the system of thought of this world. It is a completely renewed mind. I was talking at the end of the message last Sunday morning with Paul Cottington, and we were talking about a renewed mind. The gospel is about a new way of thinking. Koheleth was a wise teacher because he points in another way. There is another way. Young people, there's another way. There is another way. That is what Koheleth has been driving on at all the time. Do you sense despair all around you? Is that the philosophy that this world has brought us to? A state of despair? Of course it is. Even deeper despair when we come to Christ. He drives us, as it were, to another place where despair actually is flushed out and removed. What a wise teacher Koheleth was. What a wise teacher for us today to tell us that there is another way. And I'm saying to you this morning, the other way is where Christ fits into life, where God fits into life, where the Word of God fits into life. This is another way. Now, I think this morning we should at least, young and old alike, at least in this message, we should conclude something here of great importance. If Koheleth was the teacher who was wise, and I think most of us agree with his wisdom, then where does that put Jesus? Where does that place him? He is the teacher par excellence. He is the one above all others that we listen to. So who will be our wisdom? Who has been your wisdom up to today? Who has been your teacher? Don't tell me that you've had no teacher. Don't tell me that. You have been taught. I have been taught all my life. We are being taught by someone. God, as it were, strains forward through Koheleth and he says, let me be your teacher. Look how wise he was. I tell you what, the wisdom that we bow to now and the teacher that we listen to most of all now will determine very much what the rest of our lives will look like. And how they will be shaped. What a challenge that is as we come to the conclusion of this book. So he says, not only was the teacher wise, but he also imparted knowledge. The text says that he did it as he pondered, as he searched things out. Now think about that. In other words, he determined to get to the bottom of things. By now I shouldn't need to sell to you the fact that Koheleth is a truly great teacher. But so often we accept things which have just... Well, the best example, without being political, would be somebody like Donald Trump, who opens his mouth and just says whatever he thinks is right at the time. Here is a man who pondered and he searched things out. In other words, he determined to get to the bottom of things. And don't just settle for easy answers. That would be his advice. If he were giving it this morning, that would be his... He'd be saying, be willing to research things. In fact, if we translated these words, it would be like this. It's beautiful. He weighed things. He weighed this And he weighed that. He weighed, as it were, the thinking of his day, the attitudes and the manners, what the outcomes would be, and so on and so forth. He looked at this and he looked at that. And then he came to his conclusion. And I have to say this again. Can you not weigh? You've got to be able to. Just weigh carefully at this very moment in your lives what the secular world that has no time for God. Come on. Does it really work? Just be honest with yourself. Does it look as though it's working? The same tried all methods and systems. Do they look as though they're working? Think about them. Don't just accept them. That's what I'm persuaded to do this morning. Think through all the claims which this world makes. Weigh it. Ponder it. Think about it. Can a world without God really offer up a satisfactory model? Or is it, in fact, it all really all washed up? Look at the evidence. I've said this before, I say it again. It will not matter which political colour changes at the next election, or the next one, or the next one. The world will go on driving forward with its secular ambitions. Weigh it all up. Think about it. Search it. It's for this reason that someone has said that Koheleth ought to really be set apart as the patron saint of writers. I think that's a nice thought. What a remarkable man who pondered and thought and weighed up carefully what he was saying. I say this because when you read him, you may feel secure. You can feel secure. He's weighed it all. He's thought about it. He's cared about what he has to say. He's come to a conclusion, but from a place of the greatest consideration. We can be reassured, friends, this morning, that it will be safe to listen to such a teacher. When the church has a teacher in it, and it's essentially his teaching, you've got to be really worried. When the teacher at the front of the church teaches what this book says, and he sticks by the text, you'll always be all right. So I'm saying to you this morning, for the future, you can be reassured. You can feel safe. You can feel secure to trust the words of Koheleth. But I can see something else in the text. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. His weighing of things, his very careful evaluation of things, meant that he then set things in order. That's important. You could translate it like this: he arranged. That's another way of translating it. He arranged things. In other words, there was a skillful orderliness. So look at the kind of man who you're listening to. Not this man, but the kind of man who's instructing you. The careful orderliness of it all in his presentation. He wasn't just saying the first thing that came into his head, and you can see it in the next verse. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. He searched to find just the right words. He was a careful teacher. We've all been in the hands of teachers, and we've all wondered at times, what is being said? What's this all about? Of course we have. We've all been in that situation. But here is a teacher, I say it again, who's not just saying the first thing that comes into his head, but he says, the teacher searched to find just the right words. Friends, you've had just the right words that have come down to you from Koheleth. Will you look also at this? He used the means of the proverb. That's what it says. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. What does that tell you? I know what it tells me. It tells me that there was a pastoral concern in what he was doing. So he was searching out to find just the right words to speak so that he might convey a pastoral concern. He's concerned that the image that he creates in our minds might stick. That's the use of the proverb. And if you want any of you to know what's the nearest that you can read in the Word of God to the parables of Jesus, then it's the Proverbs. The Proverbs and the parables of Jesus go hand in hand, so to speak. And what's the reason? To pierce the exterior crust of our indifference. It's not just that he's fastidious and wants to get everything neatly in order, but he wishes to be pastoral. He wants to speak by means of the proverb, the image to get through to us. And that's why, let me tell you, I'm not being overly critical, but that's why the job of the minister of the church is not just to do the job, a professional job, and do everything in a neat order, but it is to be pastoral. It's just to try to actually reach people. What is the church doing when it doesn't reach people? Oh, we've set things in order. Well, Koheleth did that. He chose just the right words. He was very careful. But he was pastoral, as it were, in doing it. He was reaching out to people. And I think he has reached out to us to show to us that there is a better way of life than the one that might be offered by a secular world. Now, I just want to add something. For those who don't here have a long history of reading the Bible, or perhaps they never read the Bible, there are those here perhaps like that. It says that the teacher searched for just the right words. And what he wrote, verse 10, was upright and true. So the dictum of the gospel churches, the maxim, if you like, of the gospel churches, is that we say that the Bible is authoritative. It's not the man at the front who has the authority. It's not this church that has the authority. It's the Bible, the Word of God, that carries the authority. It is trustworthy and it is true. It is upright in its teaching. So what you have received over these last months and years from Koheleth is upright and it is true. And perhaps if I only leave it in someone this morning, I want to tell you this, that what came down to you over these last 60 odd messages was the Word of God, not the word of men. And if Koheleth searched as he did for just the right words, then it was because the Holy Spirit of God, first of all, gave those words. And that's why I read to you from 2 Peter. These men were driven along by the Holy Spirit. Yes, he searched for the right words, just the right words. I don't take that away. But the inspiration of the Holy Spirit was what gave those words. And that is the reason why we read in Scripture that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is God-breathed, and therefore you can trust it. You can trust what Koheleth says. And again, for the future, for the young people, you can, to some extent, you can trust the church. You can trust the minister of the gospel, the man who stands at the front, so much as he gives himself to the authority of the word of God. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. I'd like the young people to grow up and to remember how upright and true is the word of God. Now, what does the 11th verse say? The words of the wise are like goads. Like firmly embedded nails. Given, will you notice, you look at the text. Given by one shepherd. So, the 66 books of the Bible, they come down to us from the pen of Moses, the pen of David, the Apostle Paul, Peter, and so on and so on and so forth. But they come from the one shepherd. And that is why, unlike any other book in the world, so over extraordinary expanse of time, through the most amazing different kinds of writers, you find that the Bible speaks with one message and is in complete agreement because it comes from one shepherd, from God himself. So Andrew preaches, but he does not point up Trinity Evangelical Church. He definitely does not point up himself. He does not ask you to follow a movement. Rather, I recommend always that you follow the one shepherd. Just listen to the way that the New Living Translation puts it. The words of the wise are like cattle prods, painful but helpful. Painful but helpful. Their collected sayings are like a nail-studded stick with which a shepherd drives the sheep. And I have no doubt that many of you will have found parts of the teaching in Ecclesiastes to have been painful. I've got no doubts about that. Especially where it has touched on the sheer emptiness of life, with its lack of meaning, its senselessness, which leads only to the end of our existence when we die and Kohelet says we are remembered no more. I have no doubts that many of you at times have found it painful. It's painful, friends. But the truth is that is exactly what we need. We need to hear the truth, however painful it is. Can I just speak personally for a moment? What I love about the Bible is it seems to see me. It can see me. It's obvious. It's got my name written all over it. My first Bible was given to me by my uncle who led me to the Lord, a little authorised version. And I still have use of it. And in the margins, I have this written. Andrew, this is you. Andrew, this is you. Andrew, this is you. Andrew, this speak. My name is written all over it. I love the Bible because it catches me out. I love the Bible because it not only speaks tenderly to me, but it also speaks with barbs. It comforts me, but it makes me uncomfortable. It heals me, but it sticks in the knife. It wounds me, and it soothes me. It is the most blessed of all books. Personally, I never tire of it. The words of the wise are like goads, their collected sayings, like firmly embedded nails, given by one shepherd. When God came to Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, he said to him, "Why do you kick against the goads? Why do you kick against the thing that I'm pricking you with? Why kick against it? Why do you kick?" The point is that God wishes to point us in the right way, but he has to prick us. And we find it very difficult. And that's why people find preaching from the Bible so onerous at times, because it pricks them. I don't want my conscience pricked. I'd rather go to a church where people tell a few nice stories on Sunday morning. But I don't want my conscience to be pricked. I don't want to be affected by the Word of God. It may be painful, but it will be helpful. And let me tell you this. I've got a pretty thick skin. After all these years of preaching the Word of God, I can cope with criticisms. But don't blame me if you're pricked in your conscience. It's got nothing to do with me, but to do with the Word of God. Don't blame me if the finger is put upon your beliefs and your practices and your manners and your behavior. Don't blame me. It is the Word of God speaking like this. The words of the wise, and God is wise, are like goads. Their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails. And I know that this message goes out on the internet. How it works, I do not know, but apparently it does. Dwayne, thankfully, very grateful to him, does all of this. And other people listen to it. I have this to say, for the benefit of those beyond this church, to the secular society. The secular society, which would do everything it could to have the end of all religion, to have the end of Christianity, to have the end of the Bible and its message. I have this to say. You're working against an immovable object. It will not be moved. The Word of God will abide forever. It cannot be wiped out. It cannot be said better. The sayings of God are firmly embedded. They will not be moved. The one God, the one shepherd, the Lord of heaven and earth has said this, that heaven and earth may be removed. His word will never be removed. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth may pass away, but my word shall never pass away." It is fixed, friends. And so I say this to the young people again. This is particularly potent, I think, for you. You may grow up, and we may never see you again, so to speak, in this church. You go into adulthood and you look back, and you perhaps might look back on perhaps this series on Ecclesiastes, and you may look back and wonder what it was all about. What were those strange things that were being said? It's possible. But mark my words. You will one day see young people. I'm now talking to the young people. You will one day see young people who are 10 years, 20 years, 30 years younger than you are then. And do you know what? Here and there, this one and that one, you will find, will follow the words of the one shepherd, because his word will never die out. It can never be destroyed. The words of the wise are like goads, yes. Their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails, because they're given by the one shepherd. This is the penultimate message. This is the end, so to speak, of Ecclesiastes. So I say this, come to the one shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He's the one who laid down his life for the sheep. Listen to his words. They're upright. They're good. Take them for yourselves. They're words of love, of tender mercy, of grace and forgiveness and compassion. What more can I say? To encourage you to take the words of the Good Shepherd. But you've got to claim them for your own. You've got to claim Christ for yourself. This church can't do it for you, and I can't. And you have to claim it by faith and by repentance. Claim it for yourself. And though you hear his word to you and it points up your sin, and you feel the pain of it and it pricks you, nevertheless, turn to him. Come to him just as you are, with all of your sin and your failure and your loss, and let him do his healing work upon your soul. Let him be the one who directs you by his truth, and he'll lead you not only into life eternal, but he'll lead you through this life with such wisdom, with such teaching, with such help, with such comfort, with such blessing of life, such as you will never know if you are to live your life for the rest of your days without him. You've been here. You were here. You were at Trinity Evangelical Church. You heard the series on Ecclesiastes. You either listened or you just wandered off into another place. You know. And God knows. He knows whether you take it seriously or whether it matters nothing to you. But you have this final word. The truth will find you out. It must do. It's only a matter of time. So while you have time, reach out to the Good Shepherd, the one shepherd, and let him shepherd you. It's not this church. It's definitely not me. It is the shepherd, the one shepherd. Let him shepherd your life through this life and even onto everlasting. Well, may God bless the greatness of his word to our hearts this morning. Amen.